Just recently, the last few months or so in Stellarton, we've been enjoying the story of Joseph. And I was very struck about some of the practical lessons that are found in his life. And I was wondering, young people, if this afternoon we could just take a look at the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis 39. Perhaps we could read the whole chapter. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him and made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass from the time he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in and unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that to which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Well, we know that this story of Joseph is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. And no doubt there are many, many, many lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph, and how it applies to the life of the Lord. I remember back in early years of the tent, I think we discovered at least 75 parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of the Lord. And I believe that this particular chapter might have a hint at the sufferings that the Lord endured at the hands of the Gentile. More specifically, I suppose you could say Herod and Pilate at the time of his trial. But it wasn't my intention really to speak on that, but to just look at the practical lessons that we can learn from the life of Joseph in this chapter. And you'll find here that Joseph had been sold into the land of Egypt. And he was away from his family. He was in a foreign country. And he was away from his father's house. And he was in very difficult conditions or circumstances. And you know, dear young people, there are times when I believe that we pass through difficult circumstances like Joseph did. You know, sometimes we think that the Christian life is all happiness and no difficulties, but that isn't true. The Lord passes us through many trials and difficulties to test our faith and to have us learn more of His wonderful love and how He can provide for us, no matter what those circumstances are. And it's nice to see here, I believe, with the story of Joseph, that he submitted to those circumstances. You know, he might have just gotten very grumpy, and he might have complained about his lot. But you know, he didn't do that. He just simply accepted what the Lord had allowed in his life. And no doubt, there was going to be blessing. And I believe that's true of each one of us. There might be things about your life and my life that we don't like. And perhaps we're found complaining about those things. But you know, I believe that the path of blessing comes in just submitting to the place that the Lord has put us in. And you know, I almost hate to talk about this because it's so easy for any one of us to complain. But you know, it says here in the second verse that the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. Now, you know, that might seem like a rather strange thing to say. Here was Joseph, a slave in the home of Potiphar, and yet it says that he was a prosperous man. How could that be? How could he be prosperous as a slave? Well, you know, I believe it was because the Lord was with him. And the Lord was not only with him, but the Lord was for him. And you know, I'm reminded of the verses in 3 John. Maybe we could just turn there for a moment. The third epistle of John. I think we're familiar with these words. The third epistle of John, and let's just read three verses here. 2, 3, and 4. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, you know, it said that Joseph was a prosperous man, and I believe that he prospered in his soul spiritually. And you know, John, the Apostle John here, he said, I wish that thou wouldst be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And I wonder, dear young people, if you can say this afternoon that you are prospering in your soul. You know, I have no doubt that Joseph was. What is the key to prospering in your soul? Well, you'll notice here in 3 John, it says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. You know, it's very important when we're young in our lives to make the Word of God a very much part of our life. You know, there are so many things to occupy our minds out there in the world. There are magazines of various kinds. There's newspapers and so on. But do you make it your habit to read the Word of God? Do you get up in the morning and read a chapter? Do you get up in the sit down in the evening and meditate on the Word of God? Well, the Apostle John here could say of Gaius, it says that it testified of the truth that is in thee. Oh, how important it is to stir up, or at least I should say to take in the truth of God from the Bible. And you know, I might add too that there are many wonderful commentaries on the Word of God that have been handed down to us over the years. And you know, I go into so many homes today, Christian homes, and I find that many of those valuable books of written ministry are lacking. They're not being read today. I don't think there's ever been a time when there's been more written ministry available to us than at the present time. We've had reprints of all kinds of books. But I wonder how many of them are being read. Do we value the truth of God? Well, Gaius here, he valued the truth of God. He took it in. He made it part of his life. And what was the result? It says here that I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that was in thee. And you know, if you are feeding on the Word of God, your brethren are going to notice it. They're going to see the change in your life. I wonder if those in your local assembly where you come from, can they say of you that, can they testify of the truth that is in thee? Can they do that? Well, that was true of Gaius. And Joseph here, he prospered. You know, I was thinking of another young man in Scripture in Acts 16. Let's take a look at that just for a moment. Acts chapter 16. And I'm thinking of Timothy. And just wanted to read one little comment about Timothy. It says in Acts 16 and verse 2 that he was well reported of by the brethren. Isn't that nice? Well, I wonder, dear young people, again, do we covet this? Not that we want to be puffed up, not that we want to think of ourselves more than we ought to, but oh, how nice when the brethren can give a good report and can say that we want to go on for the Lord. Well, I have no doubt here that Joseph, that was his desire. And the result was that he was a prosperous man and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And you notice here it says that his master saw that the Lord was with him. So it's not only our brethren that notice when we're feeding on the Word of God, but even those who are unsaved, they can see the change in our lives. You know, well, I used to think of a little hymn that I learned as a child. What we are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what we say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions every day. And here was Joseph working there for that man Potiphar, a slave, a long way away from his home and his family. And he did it all without complaining. And it says here that his master saw that the Lord was with him. He could see that this young man, Joseph, wanted to please the Lord. And again, I wonder if we can say that those who we work with, those who we rub shoulders with from day to day, can they see that the Lord is with us? Can they see that we're different than the others? Instead of complaining about our job and about anything else, we just simply submit to our circumstances and we go on quietly for the Lord. Well, his master here, he saw that the Lord was with him. And therefore, he was a witness for the Lord in the workplace. And the result was that it says Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight. In other words, because Potiphar saw that Joseph wanted to please the Lord, it had an effect. And he gave Joseph a great deal of responsibility. And he was blessed. And you'll notice here that not only did the Lord undertake for Joseph, but it says in the fifth verse that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And so there was a blessing not only for Joseph, but there was also a blessing for the Egyptian. And you know, that's one thing I think we often forget, that if we are faithful to the Lord will bless us, but He will also bless those that we meet and those that we rub shoulders with from day to day. I don't feel free to just go into that in much detail, but I've often thought about that, that there is a blessing even for those around us if we seek to follow the Lord. And so there was great blessing here in Joseph's life. And there's one other comment that I wanted to make, and that was this, that we find here that it was God's object to exalt Joseph. We know that Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And one day God was going to put Joseph in the place of ruler of Egypt. And everybody, every person that submitted himself to Joseph was blessed. Everyone that acknowledged Joseph was brought into blessing. And you know, I think that's a very important lesson for all of us. Dear young people, do you have a desire to put the Lord Jesus in the place of supremacy that is really His? You know, there was a verse that my wife and I sort of took as our theme verse when we were first married. It's this one, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You know, I think that's a good verse for all of us, is it not? Do we desire to give the Lord Jesus that supreme place in our lives? Oh, it's so easy, perhaps, to make our education the supreme thing in our life. Or perhaps it's easy to make our job the most supreme thing. Or our wife, or whatever. But, you know, it should be the Lord Jesus that has that place of supremacy. And if He has given that place of supremacy, then I believe that there will be a blessing. There will be blessing, not only to us, but to those that we meet. And so we find here that it says in the fifth verse, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So we see here that God was undertaking for Joseph in the circumstances that he found himself in. And oh, how important it is, dear young people, to realize that God is for us. He's not against us. You might find yourself, as I say again, in difficult circumstances. But remember that God is behind the scenes, moving all the scenes that He is behind. And it was God's purpose to exalt Joseph and to bring him into a place of supremacy. And so the Lord Jesus has a purpose in your life. And if you give Him that place of supremacy, He will undertake for all. But you know, I think as we look at this chapter, not only was God working in Joseph's life, but there was also the enemy. And you know, Satan hates to see Christians going on for the Lord. He hates to see those who like to make the Lord Jesus the supreme object of their life. And so it isn't surprising then that Joseph comes now to a new trial. Satan had tried to discourage Joseph by having him sold as a slave into Potiphar's household, but he failed miserably. So now the devil was going to change his tactics, and he was going to introduce Joseph to the pleasures of sin, if you want to say it that way. And so it says in the 7th verse, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. So we find now this new difficulty coming in Joseph's life. And I said before, Satan hates to see Christians going on for the Lord. And dear young people, perhaps you've never been tested like Joseph was here. But I want to tell you that the day could come when you are tested like Joseph. And what will preserve you? Well, you'll notice here in the 8th verse, it says, he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can, then, can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? What was the secret of Joseph's strength in the midst of this terrible trial that came in? Oh, it was the fact that he lived in the fear of God. And oh, dear friend, tonight, or at least this afternoon, dear young people, do you live in the fear of God? It says here, it says in the Word of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Joseph could say here, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was living with the eye of God upon him. And he knew that if he did this great sin, that it would grieve the Lord. And he would not do it. And you know, I believe that's the key to being preserved when the difficulties come. That we walk in the fear of God. You know, I remember when I was a child, there were certain things that our mother and father didn't want us to do. And you know, occasionally, we were left on our own. Our mother and father weren't around. And our brothers and sisters weren't there. And we were really pretty free to do what we wanted. What would preserve us from doing what we wanted? Realizing that we're living under the eye of God. You know, we often quote in a gospel meeting, all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And you know, dear young people, it might be that your father and mother aren't there. It might be that your brothers and sisters aren't there. But the Lord is there. He's looking down. He sees what's going on. And Joseph here, he was consciously in the presence of God. And it was that that preserved him. And dear young people, that is what will preserve you. And I want to say that there have been many lives ruined because there wasn't this walking in the fear of God. I know of cases of Christians who were faithful in coming to the meetings. They read their Bibles regularly. But you know, in a moment of weakness, they weren't conscious of the Lord's eye upon them, and their lives were ruined. Well, we find here that Joseph, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And you know, it wasn't just a one-time thing. You'll notice the next verse. It came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her. In other words, this wasn't something that happened one day. Day after day after day after day, this woman came to him and put the same temptation before him. But you know, Joseph was preserved. And you know, I believe that's why it's so important to read the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Let's just look at it for a moment. We haven't got time really to go into it in a lot of detail. But Ephesians chapter 6, and let's just read verse 11. We'll read verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So here we have, dear young people, the Christian armor that will preserve us in the day of testing. You know, in this chapter, when it talks about the evil day, it's talking about the day when the temptation comes. There was Joseph working for his master and doing such an excellent job, but the day came when he was faced with this terrible temptation. That was the evil day. And what does the Apostle Paul here say to the Ephesians? He says, having done all, to stand. Oh, we need to stand. And dear young people, the time is going to come in your life that you are going to be tested. It might not be the same test that faced Joseph. He was tested with regard to moral sin. That could be the test that will come in your life. But it could be some other one. I know that 5 or 6 years ago, many young people were faced with the test of whether they really valued being gathered to the Lord's name. The result was that many, many young people were swept away. And someone said in the young people's, at least the reading meeting this morning, that that in the last five or six years, we've been tested as to the truth of being gathered to the Lord's name. So sooner or later, these tests come. Dear young people, what will preserve you? It's the Christian armor that we find here in Ephesians 6. And we don't really have time to go into them all, but I'll just comment on a couple. The first one says that we're to have our loins girt about with truth. Well, that's the very thing that we've been talking about. How can we expect to be kept in the evil day when the trial comes if we've neglected the reading of the Word of God? If we spend our time reading magazines or watching television or something, how can we fortify ourselves? Here it says that we're to have our loins girt about with truth. And so how important it is to make this our habit day by day. And I want to say something to the sisters too. You know, you think, oh well, it's the Christian brothers who should be reading the Word and perhaps reading written ministry. But you know, I think that you can do that too. You need it too. The sisters need it as much as the brothers. We need to fortify ourselves with the truth. And then it says we're to have on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the breastplate was what covered the chest or the heart. And it talks here about the breastplate of righteousness. In other words, if we're going to be kept, we can't be going along with a bad conscience. If we're doing things and going on with things that we know are not pleasing to the Lord, then we don't have on the breastplate of righteousness. And so how important it is to have our loins girt about with truth and having on that breastplate of righteousness. And of course, there's five other pieces of armor here that are mentioned. It talks about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It talks about the shield of faith. And oh, how important that shield of faith is. Do we have practical and living confidence in God? Do we really believe that the Lord is over all things and that He is in control? Oh, if we don't believe that, then we don't have that shield of faith over everything. And then it says, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, how important these things are. Then it mentions, of course, the helmet of salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying with all prayer and supplication. Oh, how important prayer is, too. Well, I only mention those things in passing, because I believe what will keep us in the evil day is having on that Christian armor. And so, Joseph was preserved, remarkably. And you'll notice here down a little further that the test was even intensified. It mentions there in the 11th verse, it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Now we find that it might have been difficult for Joseph to sin with this woman and not get away with it. But here he's in a position where there doesn't seem to be anybody around. But even so, he was conscious of the fact that God was looking down and could see all, and he would not defile himself. And so even though there were no men in the house, there was no one around, because he was in the presence of God, he was kept and he was preserved. And so how important this is. And it says here that he fled and got him out. And you know, I'm reminded of a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I might just look at it for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Oh, dear young people, there's so much in this world that appeals to our natural lusts. And yet we're told here in 2 Timothy to flee youthful lusts. There is that woman coming to him day after day. Finally, she grabbed his cloak. And what did he do? It says he left his garment with her and fled. Oh, is that what we do? Flee also youthful lusts. How important that is to get away from the place of temptation. There's another important verse in Proverbs. I know we're familiar with these things, but I just mention them again. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 and verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Isn't that what Joseph did? He wasn't going to stay in the presence of that ungodly woman. He fled. Do we do that? Do we avoid these things? Do we pass away from them? Do we turn from them? Do we try to avoid those places where there's temptation? Well, that's what we find Joseph doing here. Well, what does this woman do? Because she couldn't satisfy her own lusts, she turns to other means. And she begins to persecute Joseph. She begins to tell stories about him that weren't true. And you know something, dear young people, if you want to be faithful to the Lord, it's going to cost you something. It might be that in order to retain a good conscience, it might cost you a job promotion. It might cost you something else. But remember, the Lord is over it all, and He will undertake. So Joseph here, even though he was faithful and stayed away from the temptation, it meant that he was going to be thrown into prison. And so we find here that she makes up this story, that it was Joseph who was trying to sin against her. And the result was that Potiphar, in a fury, threw him into prison. Now, someone has said, and I believe it's probably true, that Potiphar probably did not believe what his wife was telling him. He probably understood that that his wife was the kind of a person that she was. But in order to save face, he probably threw Joseph into prison. If he had really believed that Joseph had done this thing, he probably would have killed him. He would have executed him. But knowing that his wife was the kind of a person she was, he knew he had to do something, and so he probably just threw him into prison. But it was a very trying circumstance for Joseph. And you know, there might be times in our lives when we've sought to be faithful to the Lord, and it's got us into very difficult circumstances. Here we find Joseph was in prison, and we don't know exactly how long he was in prison. Of getting out through the butler, we know the butler forgot Joseph, and he remained in prison for even longer. And you know, it would have been very easy for Joseph to get discouraged and say, well, what's the use? I might as well give up. God has forgotten about me. But I want to say to your young people that the Lord hadn't forgotten Joseph. His purpose was to exalt Joseph to that supreme place in Egypt and to make him second ruler in the kingdom. He was going to exalt him to a place where he could preserve life in Egypt during those 7 years of famine. And so even though it all looked so dark for Joseph, God was in control. And you know, I think one of the most difficult things for every one of us is to wait on the Lord. And I want to say that there have been many lives, many young Christian lives that have been ruined because we didn't wait on the Lord. You know, there are some examples of that in Scripture. Do you remember God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son? And they waited, and the son didn't come. And they waited some more, and Isaac wasn't born. So what happened? Sarah made the suggestion that Abraham should marry Hagar. And he did that. And the result, of course, was Ishmael. Well, we know that ever since that day, there has been strife between the children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac. Because Abraham was not willing to wait on God. He had to wait another 13 years after Ishmael was born before Isaac came along, the child of promise. But he failed in waiting on God. We have another example. You remember John the Baptist and how he came and he preached the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. But what happened to John? He was thrown into prison. And there he sat in the prison and he couldn't figure out how that could possibly be. Just take a look at Matthew chapter 11 for a moment. Matthew chapter 11. And notice the first verse. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? In other words, John began to doubt. Maybe this one that I thought was the Messiah wasn't the Messiah at all. Why did he get so discouraged? Because there he was in the prison. Well, how easy it is to fail in waiting on God. And so as I say, dear young people, perhaps the Lord has seen fit to make you wait a little. Perhaps you want a job and you don't have the one that you would like. Or perhaps you don't have any. Perhaps you would like to get the question settled as to a partner in life. And the Lord is simply asking you to wait. Oh, I want to say, remember Joseph. He was willing to wait on God. He learned to wait on God. And eventually, God brought about blessing. And so I believe that every one of us here It's one of the lessons we have to learn. It's a very hard lesson to learn for all of us. There's another example in Scripture, I believe, and that's in connection with King Saul. Do you remember how Samuel told him to wait 7 days, and then he would offer sacrifices? Well, at the end of the seventh day, Saul got impatient, and he went ahead and offered those sacrifices without Samuel being there. And the result was he lost the kingdom. Well, one of the tests of the Christian pathway, I believe, is waiting on God. May the Lord just give us the courage and the strength to leave things in His hands. And He will preserve and keep us. Well, I believe that these lessons here are so important for all of us. Here's Joseph again in difficult circumstances. And yet the Lord made His way to prosper. Oh, dear young people, how we value that for you. That you would prosper in your soul. That you would go on for the Lord. You know, there's nothing that makes an assembly more happy than to see young people in it. You know, I sort of dread sometimes. I come from a small assembly in Nova Scotia, and I'm thankful that there are some young people. And I hope the day never comes when there won't be any young people there. Because I believe that a happy assembly is where there's children and young people and older ones. And yet, you know, the enemy is always seeking to turn aside the young. And may the Lord preserve us. Remember that Joseph's secret of strength, I believe, was the fact that he walked in the fear of God and that he desired to walk with a good conscience, knowing that the Lord was watching. Well, may the Lord preserve us. And you know what a wonderful privilege we have here at these meetings of being together over the Word and learning more of our glorious Lord Jesus and our Savior. You know, I would really encourage the young people to get up near the front and learn as much as you can. You know, it's so tempting sometimes to talk to our friends and so on. But you know, it's good to be able to be here and learn about the Word of God. May the Lord preserve you and keep you, and that you might be found walking in that path of faith until the Lord Jesus comes.